Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Jacob Rodriguez. I used to be a pastor here at Church of the Resurrection. I still very much keep you as a church in my prayers and feel very much a part of this community. So thank you so much for having me today. And it is my joy to open up the Word of God with you. And my prayer is that Jesus will show up. Please pray with me. Jesus Christ, judge of all things, you who bind up the brokenhearted and heal the wounded, visit us this morning with your mercy and your grace. We ask in your name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, the passage that we just heard read. Mark chapter 11. And as you're turning there, just like old times, I would like to reminisce on the glory days of the National Basketball Association. 1999, Michael Jordan had just retired. It was the worst season in NBA history because there was a lockout, only 50 or so games in the season. People needed a thrill because the glory days seemed to have died. And this upshot rookie named Corey Benjamin, who was drafted to the Chicago Bulls, said, oh yeah, you know, like any of us in our youth said, yeah, oh yeah, I could totally beat MJ in a one-on-one. Absolutely. Anytime, any place. I got him. I'll beat him. MJ showed up at practice one day. It's like to this kid, like, okay, let's do one-on-one. First one to 11, we'll see who's the true king. Michael scored 8. Corey only scored 3. Michael beat him on the off the dribble several times with the pull-up jumper. He slammed on over him. He was humiliating him. And when Corey was trying to reach for the ball, he said, you reach, I teach. You reach, I teach. And then, when he was about to score his 11th point, he was like, look around you! Look around you! What do you see? What do you see? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 banners of NBA championships. All of the MVP banners for Michael Jordan and his number 23 gloriously displayed. What do you see? This is my house. What happens when the greatest of all time shows up after we've been talking about him? What would happen if the Lord actually showed up after his people have been talking about him for centuries? Brothers and sisters, that is what happened. That is what happened on that Sunday, that Palm Sunday, when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and the Lord suddenly appeared at the temple, and he looked around, and what did he find? And how did the Lord, how did the King finally arrive on Zion, as had been prophesied and hoped for centuries by the prophets? This morning I want to briefly unpack 4 ways that the Lord showed up on Palm Sunday. First of all, as a conquering king. Secondly, as a compassionate king. Third, as a priest with a sacrifice. And fourth and finally, as a judge who examined the temple. Conquering king, compassionate king, priest with a sacrifice, and finally, as a judge. Now, as we go into this passage, there's going to be several themes that we're going to have to tune our ears to hear. So another one for old time's sake. An allusion to Lord of the Rings coming up right in a few seconds. Okay, when you watch a well-made movie, the score has several themes, right? Okay, Nate knows if you're here, you'll probably know this one. What theme is this? Okay, that's the ring. Okay, yeah, that's the ring, yeah. Kind of a do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Shire, you got it, okay. How about do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do- Rohan. In case you're wondering, Dan and I wrote this really this funk rendition of the Gondor theme. Ask us about it sometime. We're going to tune our ears to all of the themes that are playing in the background and then suddenly come to the foreground in Mark chapter 11. The first theme that comes up is the theme of the Mount of Olives. Jesus shows up in verse 1 as he drew near to Jerusalem, and he came to Bethpage and Bethany to the Mount of Olives. This Mount of Olives was just about a 20 to 30 minute walk east of Jerusalem. It sat about 300 feet above the elevation level of the Temple Mount. You can look out at all of Jerusalem, all of the history of the prophets, all the tears that the prophets had shed, all the blood of the prophets and the martyrs who had preached repentance and called Israel back to the Lord was crying out from those hills. And Jesus looked out over it. And he looked out over it as the king who had come finally to conquer. Zechariah chapter 14 says, "The Lord will go out and fight against the nations on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. The Lord will come and all the holy ones with him. Living water will flow out of Jerusalem. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. His name will be the only name." Yet how would Jesus come as the conquering king on that Mount of Olives? Would it be like Simon Maccabeus, about 200 years prior, who had come and delivered Jerusalem from foreign rule and was welcomed into Jerusalem with palm branches as he processed into the city, as he cleansed the temple of its impurities, and as he appointed himself as high priest, only to get drunk on his own power and then set all of Israel in this downward spiral all the way back into idolatry and the grasping of human power and the seeking to establish the kingdom of God by military might in the here and now? Is that how King Jesus would conquer on this, his final visit to Jerusalem? Friends, no, because the way he came into the city was on a donkey, gentle and lowly. Look at verse 7. After the disciples go and find this donkey and this colt, the foal of a donkey, and they bring it to Jesus, and they spread their cloaks on it, and he sits on this donkey and he rides into it. It reminds us of our second theme. The theme of the king coming to Jerusalem, gentle and riding on a donkey. This goes right back again to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, yet gentle and riding on a donkey." The colt, the foal of a donkey. This conquering yet gentle, maybe conquering through his gentleness as the king. This Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let me tell you a story about someone who was praying for God to show up, and God showed up with profound, saving, and healing gentleness. I have an Anglican priest friend from North Africa who once told me a story about a woman that he met in an airport in the Arabian Peninsula. She was wearing a full burqa, she was a Muslim, and he was, as an Anglican priest, had his clericals on, so was clearly identified as a Christian. And she came up to him and said, "I see that you are a man who follows Jesus. You probably can answer my question. I've had a dream. I've been seeking God all my life. I've been afraid that when I finally face him on judgment day, all of my good and all of my evil will be weighed. And how can I possibly stand before God? But in my dream, a man dressed in white came up to me. And he had this cup, I don't even know what to call it, but it was filled with wine, and I've never been allowed to drink wine. But when I drank and I tasted it, it was sweeter than the sweetest honey I've ever tasted. Father, Christian, but follower of Jesus, what did this mean?" She had been longing for God to show up. And he showed up giving his own wounds to her to save her. My friend was delighted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this woman, and then he connected her to a group of Christians who were living in the country to which she was going. Have you ever dared to pray for Jesus to show up in your life with his life-saving gentleness? But how does his gentleness save us? You know, if the world is completely messed up in the way that it is, if evil and injustice are reigning, and a king comes and he cannot undo or overthrow or do away with all of the evil in the world, his gentleness would simply be wishful thinking. But our king not only came as a conquering king and as a gentle king, he came as the priest approaching the altar for sacrifice. And it is there at the altar that he made all things right by sacrificing himself, offering himself as the one who would take on all the evil and all the suffering and all the punishment that our evil deserves. How do I get this in this passage? Am I just reading this into it? I think it's actually here, looking at verse 8 and following. You know, the many crowds, right, they're spreading their cloaks on the ground, and as he's walking past them on the road, they cut down palm branches, and what do they shout from the top of their lungs as they go ahead of him? They cry out, Hosanna, save now, Hosanna, save now, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They did not realize that they were shouting the name of the Lord, and they were shouting the glory of this coming one from the very passage that would describe the logic, the narrative, the motion of the sacrifice all the way to the temple that would once for all pay the penalty for sin, do away with sin and injustice, and indeed be that which can save us from death itself. Look at Psalm chapter 118. We read it today in our psalm reading. Verse 25, save us now, O Lord. Hosanna, save us now, O Lord. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This brings, tunes our ears to get that theme to the forefront of our imaginations now. In verse 27, God is the Lord, who has shown us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horn of the altar. This would be the last of the Hallel's hymns that the Jewish people would sing in preparation as they were celebrating the Passover. And as the priests would get closer and closer into the temple courts, closer and closer, past the place where they could actually see him, into the Holy of Holies where he was going to, with the bound sacrifice, the lamb, offer the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. The people do not realize that they are singing the praises of the one whose very death will be that means of saving them. So no, he would not come like Simon Maccabeus and save them through his own violent overthrow of the Roman Empire. He would be the one who would take the violence on himself and through that sacrifice save his people. Now, if this is how the Lord deals gently with his people, if this is how the Lord, in his mighty power, overcomes sin and death, what would it be like if he showed up? Verse 11, after they have declared him as the coming, the one who comes in the glory of the kingdom of his father David, Hosanna in the highest, Jesus entering through probably what was called the Golden Gate into the temple courts. He's going into Jerusalem, directly into the temple courts. He goes into the temple and he looks around. What does he find? Is it like the prophecy that we read in Malachi? Then the Lord whom you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Brothers and sisters, that's a painful process. Purifying the sin and impurities of the people. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, and those who swear falsely, and those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So what would happen if the Lord literally showed up? The Lord, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, all secrets known, and from whom no secrets are hid. What will happen if this Lord showed up to the temple of this church? What would he find behind the sound of our voices singing Hosanna? What would happen if he showed up in the temple of your own heart? What would he find behind the sound of your own voice shouting Hosanna this very morning? Would he find that you are cherishing sin in your heart? Impure thoughts, lust, resentment, anger, prejudice, envy, or perhaps in your workplace, knowingly being compliant with practices that perpetuate injustice and hurt the most vulnerable in society? If the Lord showed up in the temple of your heart, what would he find? Or perhaps he would find your heart turning away in fear and shame, afraid that he might condemn you, or even deeper, afraid that he might actually love you. When you spent your whole life thinking that you were unlovable, and to look at the eyes of someone who genuinely loves you would be too much. Yet he is there, standing in your presence with open arms. Or perhaps he might find your wounds. Wounds that you've been too afraid to tell anyone about. What he would do is he would show you the wounds in his own hands and on his side. But what if Jesus showed up in America on an election year? When the temperature is all the way up to a fever pitch and there are contrasting, warring visions of what a flourishing America would look like. And we speak in messianic terms of wanting a particular candidate to do a particular thing, otherwise America would fall down and be destroyed. The political environment was just as volatile, if not more, in Jesus' day. Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, teachers of the law, the zealots, they all had their different visions of how the king would finally bring flourishing and prosperity back to the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus, if you look at Mark chapter 12, he goes to every single one of those groups and tells them how their vision is wrong. And he shows them how the true king is going to reign. He reigns by dying on the cross. So how might we as the people of God, again, journeying through an election year, show that cruciform glory and in that way invite the Lord Jesus to show up in a society that so desperately needs him? What if Jesus literally showed up? Okay, now if there's any grammar of self-appointed English grammar police officers in the room, who you absolutely hate it when people say literally all the time, and then, you know, don't say literally when you mean metaphorically. Don't say literally, you know, like I was talking to someone on the phone and my heart literally went through the cord all the way over to them. Elon Musk hasn't given us that technology yet. Well, let me introduce a third way of describing something really happening. Not literally, not metaphorically, more than all of those. How about sacramentally? What if Jesus showed up today in a way in which he is actually with us? What if when you open your hands out like this and receive the bread and the wine today, you ask Jesus to really come and show you his presence? And you show your wounds to Jesus and find healing in his own wounds. If you let him search the thoughts and attitudes of your own hearts, and you confess your sins to him and feel the forgiveness and the weight come off of your shoulders. What if you look in the face of Jesus as you take that bread and that wine and finally see love that will never let you go? Brothers and sisters, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the sacraments and the preaching of the word, we know that Christ is really present here, with us here. He is in this temple and he tells us, look around, this is my house. Yet not to shame us, but to save us. Not to push us down, but to pick us up. Not to lord himself over us as he tramples on us, but to embrace us in his arms and unite us to himself with a union that no one could ever tear apart. My prayer for us, this church, this morning, is that we would welcome the Lord Jesus and receive him in our hearts by faith, because he is going to show up. Are you ready? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.